So Matthew chapter 11 is where we're at. Just to give you a context so that you know what's going on, Matthew chapter 10, he had taught his disciples exactly what they were to do, how they were to go around and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven was near. And quick trivia question, were they supposed to go to Jews or to Jews and Gentiles? House of Israel, Jews only. And that was a very interesting command from Christ, but that was to make certain that the promises of the Old Testament are rock solid. They are very important. And that Jesus came in order to come to the house of Israel first and foremost. And it was after that rejection then that it gets opened up. So Matthew, again, always shows that strange tension and relationship between preaching to Gentiles and preaching to Jewish people. So he goes on with this discussion between he and John the Baptism. John the Baptism. Gosh. It's going to be already one of those days. I feel it welling up inside of me. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, you might have an interesting text note there on the towns of Galilee. What does it actually say there? In their towns. And, of course, that's the big discussion. Who's they? Who's there? Is this the idea that the disciples get sent out in order to preach, and Jesus then goes into the towns that these people belong to in order to preach to them? I heard one pastor say that. I thought it was interesting. I don't know if I can make a strong case for it, but that would make a lot of sense because it's very difficult. Jesus even says it, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. And I've done it. I've gone back to my home congregation. It's just, I've told you this before, I'm sure, where I stand up in front of my church with the little old ladies that knew me, you know, when I was like little itty bitty. And I, you know, I'm sitting there trying to preach the word of God to them. And they have this kind of blank look on their face because, oh, yay, that's just so sweet. Oh, Mark, you're so wonderful. That's great that you're up there and do it. Yeah, and I could say, it doesn't matter what I said in my hometown, it wouldn't do anything. So some people believe that in their towns was Jesus's way of preaching to the hometowns of the disciples, but we're not too sure if that's actually the case. Either way, it doesn't matter. Verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, I have always taken this passage to mean that John the Baptist was human like everybody else. That he was oftentimes having problems with his own situation and was curious. Jesus, I proclaim that you are, in fact, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At his baptism, he's saying, behold, there he is. Yet here he is languishing in prison, and he's wondering, is this guy really the Messiah? Now, I did hear of an alternate explanation, and I personally don't buy it, but I'll give it to you nonetheless so that you can have the information out there. Some people believe that what John the Baptist was doing was simply educating his disciples. He was sending them on a field trip, and the disciples were unsure if this was the guy, but John the Baptist knew wholeheartedly that this Jesus was the Messiah. And so he says, gosh, I am in prison. My disciples aren't. Why don't I gather my disciples? You go and ask him. Ask him the question, and John, knowing full well the answer, ask him if he was the one who is to come or if we should expect someone else. It's interesting. It puts John the Baptist in a different light. It kind of gives him a stronger faith muscle, makes him more sure of himself, less doubtful. I don't buy it. Just a natural reading of this causes me to think that John was human just like everyone else. And John wanted to know, as we all do, we can confess Christ. We can believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And things can happen in our life that cause us to go, oh, let me rethink this. And please understand, that's not a lapse of faith. It's not a moral tumble that you're going through. Everyone naturally goes through times of doubt and struggle, especially when circumstances are hitting you hard. And you got to admit, John the Baptist was getting hit kind of hard. He's in prison for speaking out against Herod and his sexual ways. And Herod had imprisoned him, and eventually he will die. He's not going to die for a couple more chapters, but John is suffering in prison. Yes. You know, that's an interesting thought, but I thought something totally different, which is he's sitting there in prison and he's saying to himself, if this guy is the Messiah, I'll be getting out. Why do I say that? Well, let me continue with the story just a second, and then I'll backtrack to that exact question. Because it is funny, ask Jesus a question, and Jesus is just not very good at this whole yes and no bit, right? Hey, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus, if, you know, to make clear things up, he should have just said yes. And then John's disciples said, okay, thank you very much. And they would have walked on their way and reported. But no, what does Jesus say? He said, oh, I lost my page. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Interesting. That doesn't sound like a yes to me. Now, that doesn't translate very well to us as non-Jewish people. But the Jewish people, as we've spoken about before, had an expectation of Messiah. They had an idea of who he was. And one of the things that he was going to be able to do was do miracles. And so Jesus is simply reporting back saying, go and tell him what you see. If these things aren't happening, I'm not the Messiah. But if these things are happening, then I am the Messiah. How do I know this? Isaiah is our big proof text here. He shows us, yeah, here we go. Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. They were expecting a time when deaf people would hear and blind people would see. Miracles. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. This is Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. The eyes of the open, the blind be. Gosh, that's horrible. Who set this up? That's just nasty. There we go. All right, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue sing, shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Boom, keep going. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. These were all the expectations. They knew that this was supposed to happen. Blank slide. Is that right? Go. There's one more? Go. Oh, I got to read it. Oh, yeah. Okay, here we go. Good. Yeah, hold it on this one. I thought I put a black slide in that. No, this is important. Now, you're John the Baptist, right? You've studied prophecy. You are told that you are the forerunner of the Messiah. You know that there's going to be miracles that are going to be taking place. What are more of those miracles? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. So in John the Baptist's mind, okay, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and I'm stuck here in prison. Do you see how I think when circumstances hit us, it is very natural for us to doubt? Even John the Baptist was having struggles as he was in prison. Now, please, I think you've heard this before, but the expectations of the Messiah were often very right and were often very wrong. When we take a look at that Isaiah 61 passage and we hear about release from the captives, what do you and I automatically say? Oh, we say that's in a spiritual sense, that we are freed from the prison and the bondage of sin and death and the power of the devil. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense to us because we're on this side of the cross and we're looking back and we go, oh, well, all the prisoners weren't let free. Now, there were, of course, please understand, there were times that the prison doors were opened and people walked right out of jail cells. But you got to put yourself in John's shoes. He's struggling. I'm sitting here in prison. When am I going to get out? And you may be asking yourself the exact same question. Because coming to faith in Christ is not a cure-all for life's problems. Doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be free from cancer or death or crying or hurt. All that stuff is still part and parcel of our life. And those are going to be the opportunities that the devil's going to come in hardcore and start trying to chip away at you little by little, trying to say, yeah, maybe this stuff is wrong. Maybe this stuff isn't supposed to be right. Maybe Jesus really isn't God. Maybe he really didn't die on the cross. Maybe he really didn't come back from the dead. And Jesus keeps pointing it out. Look at the evidence. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Christianity is not a religion of stupidity. There is great intelligence behind this. There is great proofs for it. Jesus is saying, just look at what you see and make up the decision for yourself. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this from the devil or is this from God? Am I the Messiah or I am not the Messiah? Am I the one that's going to save or am I not going to be the one to save? Jesus throws it right back at him. It's really interesting because John makes no response to that. We have no idea what John thought of, and ultimately, John is going to die in prison. I believe he was saved. Please don't think that I thought he was some unsaved person, a doubting unbeliever. No, I think he was. He foretold the Messiah when he was supposed to come, how he was supposed to come. And it happened just like he had predicted it would. But John is going to spend the rest of his life and then ultimately die in jail. Very interesting. Now, I want to make sure and hit verse 6 there because this is important. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus is not always going to be everything you expect him to be. There are going to be times that Jesus and God are going to do things that you're not quite ready for. We call those surprises. And that happens all throughout life. And he's trying to almost soften the blow a little bit and say, John, you know, I may not be everything you expected, but I'm much more than you ever expected. You know what? And I also can't help but think, I wonder who Jesus was looking at when he said that phrase, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I just can't help but imagine in my mind's eye if he looked right at Peter. Why is that? I'm so glad you asked. Let's look up at the screen. Matthew 26. That Jesus told them this very night. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Keep going. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, thank you, Peter, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Isn't that interesting? These are the speculations. Again, I totally anticipate getting to heaven and being able to watch a visual Bible and actually, you know, see how did this actually happen? Who was Jesus looking at? What was this? I'd love to hear the inflection of his tone. I bet Jesus told jokes. I bet he was happy. I bet he was giving people hugs. I bet he was healing people and they were grabbing the Messiah and hugging him. That would just be wonderful to watch. And this would be one of those places like, who's he looking at? Is he looking at Peter? You got to wonder if that's the case. All right. So we go. Verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? That answers the question of whether John's kind of a wishy-washy kind of guy. No, he's a strong person. He has doubts, he has confusion sometimes, but he always is proclaiming his message. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Now, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Some people also believe that he's talking about Herod at this point. They found a coin of Herod, and guess what he's holding in his hand? A reed. Isn't that interesting? It would fit right into it. You see a reed swayed by the wind. Herod, man, he was one that, whatever the popular opinion was, he was right along with that party line. He was the truest politician. He would say whatever it took. And so some people believe that he's talking specifically about Herod here. And did you see a guy dressed in fine clothes? No, he's in the king's palace. That's Herod, yeah. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. What does that mean? This is important. Prophecy is very crucial. There are scripture passages say never despise prophecy. Prophecy is very important. Old Testament, filled with prophecies. Even Jesus gave out prophetic things. But you know what seems to be more important or greater than a prophet is someone who fulfills prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Fulfilling prophecy is crucial because you are adding to and completing and making strong, certain, and sure the very word of God. Isn't that amazing? More than a prophet, because he goes on to say, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. And if you have a little text note, that says Malachi 3:1. And so Jesus is saying, he's a prophet. Yes, he's more than a prophet. He himself is fulfilling prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. And then, this should make you giddy with joy. Listen to this. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He's setting it up. He's saying the greatest time period is to be right there. John is greater. Look at from the days of John the Baptist until now. I tell anyone both. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who is he referring to? That's us. Isn't that amazing? You're greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you have greater prophetic skills? Because you're better at announcing the kingdom of heaven? No. You are so important. You are greater than John the Baptist because this is the time that has always been foretold. The opening up of the kingdom from Jews to Gentiles. Quick review. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Raise your hand if you're a Jew. Good. There's some. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Yeah, that's right. The definition of a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish. That was the great switch. That was the great advancement of the kingdom. When God was solely for the ministry of the Jewish people and opened it up for absolutely everyone. That is incredible. That just makes me happy when I read this, that what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about us. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Isn't that interesting? What does that make John part of? I mean, in a kind of generic way. Is he part of the Old Testament or the New Testament? Yeah, it said they prophesied until John the Baptist. John was the last person prophesying about the new covenant. But that's why John was so important, was it because John wasn't prophesying about years and decades and millennia in advance. He was saying, it's here right now. That's amazing. That's why John the Baptist is so crucial and key to this timeline of the covenant. And when Jesus hits on the scene, a new covenant is made. Verse 14, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. That's important too. Malachi prophesied about that. Malachi says that the day of the Lord will not come until Elijah returns. Yeah, I know I've talked about this, right? Remember every Passover, if you participate in authentic Seder dinner and you have your chairs around the table, there's always one chair missing. Who's the chair for? Elijah. They're still waiting. Because when Elijah shows up, if Elijah shows up at the Passover, then you know the Messiah will soon be there. And that's what they're still waiting for. But Jesus says, no, he is the Elijah. Now, he's not Elijah like reincarnated. No, he is coming in that prophetic way of Elijah. Remember, all the clothing that he wore was just like what Elijah wore. The stuff that he said was all the stuff that Elijah said. It's just amazing. The same message. All right. I'm lost. Verse 15. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like a red, red rose. They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Thank you for clearing that up, Jesus. I'm glad you're speaking so plainly and clearly so all of us can really understand. He helps explain what's happening here, what he's saying. And here, I wrote this in my margin right at this point so that I can understand it when I reread this. People often want spirituality on their own terms. People want their own way of spirituality. God could play a dance for them and they'll still sit there and do nothing. Or God will play a dirge and they'll just sit there and do nothing. They want to have spirituality their own way. They don't want to have God dictate that to them. And see, they weren't ready for it. Because listen to what he says here. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's saying, you guys, I can't seem to make you happy. Here comes John. He doesn't eat anything bad. He's eating locusts while he doesn't drink. He was a Nazirite. He had fulfilled that vow of not taking any alcoholic beverages. And what do you say about him? You say he's a weirdo and demon-possessed. And then the Son of Man comes along, and I'm eating and I'm drinking, which, yes, that's right. At the wedding in Cana, he drank. It wasn't non-alcoholic wine. I don't buy that story. And what do they call him? A glutton and a drunkard. They you can't make these people happy. That's where people are often at with their spirituality. It really doesn't matter what God does for you. You'll still be unhappy. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't matter what God does for you. It doesn't matter how your life plays out. You'll always whine and complain. We have raised now, in this generation, the greatest generation of whining I think I've ever heard. Now, I keep losing track of some of my material. Did I tell you the report I read about whining? I've told some people this. Do you know that teacher salaries, when adjusted for inflation, have risen 400%? Wow. No, I'm not saying that, hey, let's slash, you know, teacher salaries in half and, you know, bring them back in line. No, teachers are some of the greatest people I've ever known, and we should pay them even more. Do you know that we have more money than the next 5 countries combined? Do you know that? I don't know if you're aware of that. Do you know that back in the 1950s, a third of your budget would be spent on food? Now, who here spends a third of their budget on food? Anyone? No, I didn't think so. Isn't that amazing? We have more stuff, more things than we could ever imagine, and we continue to whine. It's amazing. PlayStation. You know, do you remember the good old days of Pong? Beep. You know, I love that stuff, you know. You had a little knob, you know, and you just, you know, wow, how exciting this was. We're whining. We're bored, we say. We don't have anything. We're bored with food. We're bored with ourselves. We're bored. And we keep whining and complaining. I'm going to take a couple pot shots, my deepest apologies, but this whole flu vaccine is just about to drive me nuts. I forgot. Was it in the Constitution that everyone is deserving of a flu shot? Is it the federal government's problem that we're low on vaccines? No. A vaccine company made a whole batch. Half of it was bad. Oh, let's just infect. Yeah, if they would have come along and infected people with a bad vaccine, there'd be lawsuits and people would be whining and complaining. But we pull it off the shelf for the safety of people. And what do? You whine and complain. It just boggles my mind. I can't believe that. No, you are not entitled to a flu shot. A flu shot is a luxury. It's a benefit. And I know we're all scared because last year's flu was really, really bad. But we're not entitled to it. I got to stop. I'm going to keep moving because, you know, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you know what? I could give you the greatest life in this world and you're still not going to be happy. I could give you the most crappy life in this world and you're going to whine and complain. I could put you somewhere in the middle of the road and you're still going to whine and complain. Stop whining, complaining. The blessings that we have, not only as Americans, but as Christians, is absolutely wonderful. Doesn't matter what happens in this life, with Christ as our Savior, we are assured of the greatest future ever known. That's important. So you know what? If things are going bad for you, I feel for you. I really do. I really, because I know that it's sometimes struggling. But gosh, man. And if things are going well and you whine and complain about something, man, that's what he's saying. You know? Okay, let's keep moving. I'm sorry. Here we go. Gosh, I'm sorry. I took my angry pill again. Okay, woe on unrepentant cities. Jesus said, never said anything bad to people. Well, read verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been before performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which were just heathen nasty cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you, that will be more bearable for what? Be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you? Here, I put it on the side of my margin. This helps explain this. The greater the revelation, the greater the accountability. Have you ever wondered why people don't go to Bible studies or you guys don't read your Bibles? Do you know why? Because you're scared you're going to be more accountable for things. I used to be that way. Well, either that or you're bored. Or you're whining. No, wait. Moving on. A lot of people are scared to grow in their faith because they know the more I learn, the more I grow, the more I'm going to be held accountable for what I'm doing in my life. And that is so true. Yeah. Yeah. Some people just don't want to grow in their faith. They would be much happier sitting there and saying, yeah, I have Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I don't know a whole lot else about the Bible or what it says or what God wants from me. But that's enough so that I could continue to live my life the way I want to live it. And you know what? Praise God. You know what? You're sounds like you're going to make it into heaven, but your feet might be a little bit on fire. You're just making it in. And he's saying, if there have been miracles that have been performed in your life, if great things have happened to you, if God has demonstrated himself over and over and over in your life, and you continue to reject, he says it's not going to be a pretty picture. It's not going to be a great place to be. When God gives you revelation, when God does something wonderful, if you have been exposed to his word and your life is not changing, you've got to start asking the tough questions. You got to start asking, what am I believing in? What am I following? Am I going to actually do some of this stuff? Is this stuff even important to me? God has demonstrated himself in my life over and over and over and over again. I believe, no choice in the matter. My life is completely his because of all the great things he's done. And that's what he's saying to these other towns. All right. Wow, we are like flying through this material. It's because my sister-in-law is not here to heckle me. Come on! Where's my marshmallow? You know, someone bought me a bag of marshmallows. I was expecting by now someone would have thrown a marshmallow at me. No? No? Now, who's got the marshmallow? Oh, there they are, yeah! I knew they were going to show up. That was my whole, you know, well, I got Rose Parade. Ah, there we go. Yeah, very good. You know, I was so tempted because someone bought me a bag of marshmallows and I was going to bring it. And if anyone started heckling me, I'd be like, quiet, quiet there, you know. But sorry, Debbie, they melted in my car. It's like this, I think I would have knocked someone out. It's like one big giant marshmallow now. It's like the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man. It's just, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't quite work. But are these good marshmallows? Yeah, they're fresh and tasty. Yeah, okay. Oh, they're on the. Oh, that was on the ground, though, wasn't it? 5 second rule. I never understood the 5 second rule. As if, like, if you leave it there for 10 seconds, more germs will crawl on it or something. Five. Yeah, yeah, they're out there. They're like, come on, 1, 2, 3. No, don't pick up 4, 5. Damn it, Greg! Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, if the dog doesn't. All right. All right, we're flying through this material. This will be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. How am I doing, Dave? Where am I at? What? 31? It has not been 31 minutes. That thing lies. Okay. I'm sorry. Do you want me to drag it out? Is that what you want to do? Okay, we'll keep moving. Sorry, Kim. So sorry if I had a marshmallow. Okay, rest for the weary. You know, I always have these great sermon ideas for series, and one of the great ideas that I've had is to take the most misunderstood and misapplied passages of all of Scripture. Wouldn't that be a great study to say, look at all the passages that are completely and horrendously misapplied? You know what? The greatest one that I think is constantly misapplied, and the sad part is I think I've done it a couple of times, is that whole passage of where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. And we're like, oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, two or three are gathered, we can have a worship service where two or three are gathered, Jesus with us. What kind of garbage is that? Has anyone read the context of that? That's talking about a court case. It's a court case. And it's there, that's why you have to have a witnesses established, two or three witnesses, because where two or three witnesses are, then there's going to be truth shown. And that also gives us the idea, like, you know, if I sat down with my guitar somewhere in my house, no one is around me, and I start playing, I'd be like, oh, if only I had one more person, I could actually worship God and Jesus would be with me. Is Jesus not with me by myself? No, that's false theology. Do you know that Jesus is with you all the time? That's the new covenant that God, the temple would travel around the wilderness. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that is the most misapplied. So if I ever say, Lord, thank you because where two or three are gathered, where, you know, throw a marshmallow at me, yeah, or something like that. Yeah, and if you ever hear someone else do that, say, boo. No, I'm just kidding. You see, at some conference or something. Yeah. Where is that passage in Matthew? The where two or three are gathered? Well, I'm just talking about that's the greatest misapplied passage. Moving on, this would be the second most misapplied passage. And this is the rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here it is, verse 28. I think one of the most misapplied passages in all of Scripture. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I actually preached this at a previous church, and it was a great sermon. It talked all about how the fact that I don't like rest stops when you're driving long distances. And so, you know, we'll be coming up on a rest stop, and Heather will be yelling at me, hey, there's a rest stop in 3 miles. Hey, there's a rest stop in 2 miles. Hey, there's a rest stop in 1 mile. And then I'd get up to it, and I'd conveniently, like, pass a truck or something right when the exit is happening. Honey, oh, I'm sorry, I missed the rest. You know, I don't like resting on the thing. And I had this great sermon about how often in life we are so busy and we are so distracted that we don't have time to rest in God. You know what? That's not what this passage is talking about. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. How do I know this? Because of other scripture passages. Other scripture passages that help enlighten us to exactly what this is talking about. Get the context, get the application correct. Now it is true, yes, you know, cast your burdens unto Jesus for he cares for you. Yes, Jesus is a great place to go to seek refuge. But you know what? Jesus ain't some rest stop on the road of life, right? He's not like, oh gosh, you know, I haven't rested in a while. I think I'll pull off and hang out with God for a little while. I can't believe I actually preached that sermon because I think that's how it came off. No, that's God doesn't want to be visited every 300 miles. He wants to be visited a whole lot more than that. So it is true, you can find rest in God. If you are busy, if you are tired and frazzled, yes, you can go to God and receive rest, but that's not what this is talking about. When the word yoke shows up in other portions of Scripture, this is what it says. Acts 15. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Hold on to this one right here. Because Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. So the people had gotten together because the church had been opened up to all these Gentiles. And they're like, gosh, what should we do with these Gentiles? Should we make them and submit them to the 623 commandments that are found in the Old Testament? Should we make them become Jewish in order to be a part of the kingdom of God? And Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, they said no. Why are we putting on them, a yoke that we could never even bear ourselves. We couldn't even follow that. The yoke is talking about the requirements and the heaviness of religion. And the next one, Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now do I have a black slide? Good, yes. Fifth one, where's the next one? What is being talked about here? You could imagine these people are gathered around him. They want to hear something. They're there for religious purposes. And he says to them, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who have been struggling so hard to get to God. All of you have been working night and day, trying to catch a glimpse of him, trying to satisfy the requirements, trying to be good in the eyes of God. He says, come to me, all your burden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the question has to be asked, what happens with that yoke? What happens with all those requirements? This is my trump verse. This is what God is trying to say. Further in Matthew, he's talking about the Pharisees. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders like a yoke. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus is making a huge contrast. He's saying, in that old covenant, it moved to a system I never designed it to be. That it would be filled with rules and regulations that would make you feel like you can never attain a glimpse and a relationship with God. And he says, I come now, not just with a burden to give you. You know what? I'm going to actually carry it. These people are not even going to lift a finger to help you. I will bear the burden and responsibility myself. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of everything that Jesus came to talk about. And it is so true. If you are trying from outside the kingdom, if you are trying to somehow draw close to God, if you're trying to figure out what do I need to do to make God happy, you are asking the wrong questions. You've got to hear this. Christ came to carry the load. He fulfilled all that the Old Testament talked about. He was able to carry perfectly all the requirements that God had put on the people in the beginning. The Ten Commandments, all through Leviticus, all through Deuteronomy, all that stuff, God was able to carry perfectly. He wasn't going to give you something and then say, you're good luck, have fun trying. He was going to carry it for you. Now please, a lot of preachers stop right there. Yay, Jesus forgives us. Yay, Jesus loves us. Well, I guess we're off the hook. No, sorry, hold on. There's still a yoke. He doesn't say, I'll carry the yoke and you just kind of walk beside me. No, what does he say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's actually still something he wants you to do. There's actually something he's still asking from you. And you know what it is? He just wants to be with you. He doesn't want to be your 300-mile buddy. He doesn't want to see you when just the days are bad and you have a lot of prayers to give out. He actually wants to be with you a whole lot more than that. And you know what? That can be a burden sometimes. Sometimes we think that that's, it's just another thing that's on my checklist. But I tell you this, I can verify that this yoke is easy, this burden is light. I don't even feel it anymore. I've been doing it as a child for so long. I really have. And there's been times when I've just really messed up. And there's times that I've been doing okay. But now, coming into the presence of God and worshiping and loving Him, it's to me, I don't even feel the weight on me anymore because I feel the joy of being in the presence of God. So if you're tired and if you're weary because of the world's activities, this passage really isn't speaking to you. There might be another sermon I'll preach on different material that might address that. But if you have been struggling to try and say, how do I please God? What does my life got to look like? How do I have to shape up before I can actually be in God's presence? Well, the answer is God has carried that burden for you. He invites you. Do you hear the invitation? I know that sometimes we as in the church can sometimes get closed off. I know, and I've been tempted to do that often. But this invitation is for absolutely anyone who wants it. If you've been saying to yourself, gosh, how do I get to God? What do I need to do? Jesus says, I've already gone there. I've gone the way of the cross. I've carried that yoke and that burden on my shoulder. I've carried that all the way, the dusty road, all the way to the cross. I bled and I died in order to be with you. And now what do I want? I want you to come with me. I want you to be around me. I want you to worship me. I want you to love me, and I'm going to give the same to you. And you know what? It might feel like a burden. It might feel like some problem. It might feel like another checklist. That, you know what? After you start doing it, it becomes a wonderful and glorious thing. Matthew chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. I thank you for John the Baptist because, boy, I've had circumstances hit me when I wonder where you're at. Or I think maybe this stuff is all a bunch of baloney. Yet you're always faithful. You always prove to be faithful. You always stick beside it. You always say, let the evidence speak for itself. And that evidence is you have done such great things. The evidence is you have performed so many miracles, not just in general. I mean, we read the scriptures. It's amazing the things that Jesus could do. But more important than that, he did something so amazing for me. He loved me so deeply. He loved me so much that he was willing to grab a burden that I could never bear, a requirement to be perfect that I'll never attain. And Lord, you carried it for me. And that's a miracle in my life. And Lord, maybe there are people here that are struggling. Maybe they're thinking, gosh, what do I need to do? Or how do I need to be? And Lord, I'm just going to claim your promise right now that you would fill them right now with a sense of overwhelming peace. That you would take the junk and the doubts and the concerns and it would just be swept away by a holy flood, by the flood of the Spirit just going through their lives. And Lord, they may not understand what's going on. They might not be well versed, but that's okay. And Lord, I know that sometimes we get that way. Sometimes as lifelong Christians, we sometimes slip into that mentality where we say, gosh, what else do I need to do? What can I do to make God happy? And Lord, instead, let us just bask in your glory. Let us get rid of all that filth and junk that builds up inside of us and instead just absolutely pour it out. Have you clean us out. I'm sorry when we have not taken... when we have tried to make spirituality on our own terms, we try and make it what we want as opposed to just being with you. We expect you, Lord, to do so many things for us. Some of them are just downright wrong expectations. Let us expect, Lord, instead to simply come to you. And you, Lord, in your infinite wisdom, will pour out on us the blessings you want us to have. Not necessarily what we want, but what you want for us. And give us joy to celebrate that. And I know, Lord, that there are times that we get tired on religious things. And I pray that you would refresh us and excite us. That we would daily come to you and say, you have given us so much, Lord. And praise you for that. And let us now just spend some time with you, Lord. Lord, as we come to communion, let us come not with any preconceived notions or weird expectations. Let us come expecting you to just be here with us. Just as you were there with the disciples. Just as you shared that last meal with them, Lord. Come and share this meal with us. Maybe we're hurting, Lord, and we need a touch of healing. Maybe we're doubtful, Lord, and we need a touch of faith. Maybe we're lonely, Lord, and we need a touch of companionship. Maybe we're excited and enjoying life, and we need someone to share that with. So wherever we're at, Lord, come and meet us here in this beautiful place. Here, where we're gathered to worship you. Here with this bread and wine, we ask now, Lord, that you would bless it. We have set it aside for the special purpose of communion. And we know that by your mighty power and by your grace, you give us so much more than we could ever ask. We don't just receive bread and wine, we receive body and blood. We don't just get a chance to get a glimpse of you, we get to experience all of you. And we pray that joy would overcome us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.